And our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. It begins with, "And so it was with me," and so it makes me wonder what it says prior to that. So in the preceding verses, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about God chose the foolish things and the things that are lowly in this world so that no one could boast, but boast only in Jesus. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power."
I'm just going to use the, thank you. Appreciate the scripture reading. And before we unpack the text, appreciate Matt. Appreciate you speaking and doing communion today, but really what I really want to give a shout out to you for is taking communion to our shut-ins. That is a really neat and powerful ministry, and I want to reiterate the offer to go and do that, to go and share communion with some of these people. Some of them are like, hey, I can just have my own communion. I don't need someone to come up here and do this, but I think there is something powerful about having someone come and share communion with you. And when you do that, you get to hang out with some people and meet some really neat people. So I think that's a cool opportunity. So please talk to Matt about doing that every now and then, and we can divide and conquer a little bit. Because when you do that, you do have to miss part of church, depending on how you think about it, right? You may get to miss part of church. But it's a nice ministry. So please talk to Matt about doing that, and you can do it. I know some people take their kids. It can be a really neat thing. Appreciate the scripture reading. Paul had kind of a tough relationship with the church in Corinth. I think a lot of times when we think about Paul and his writings, we think, "Thus saith the Lord." When Paul speaks, it's God speaking. That's not how the church in Corinth thought about him. They had some issues with him. They were pretty skeptical of him. They were even critical of him. And so some had other guys, other speakers that they would prefer. Some followed Peter, some followed Apollo, some followed Paul. In fact, one of their big criticisms of Paul was that he wasn't a very good preacher. He talked big in his letters, but whenever he came face to face, it just kind of seemed like he was all talk. He seemed pretty soft in person. He also wasn't known for being this really entertaining and eloquent speaker. In Acts, we see his preaching is so boring that a kid falls asleep, falls out of a window, and dies. His preaching bored a kid to death. That's the kind of preacher we're talking about here. And so you kind of see these people in Corinth doing what's kind of unfair to preachers and ministers and church leaders. They're kind of pitting them against each other. They're kind of judging how they act and who they are, and judging their sermons and their styles, and saying, "I kind of prefer this guy over that guy." And so the text this morning is Paul responding to some of those critiques, perhaps especially to Apollos fans. Now, Apollos was a good guy. He was younger, probably better looking, maybe a little more charismatic. But Paul's saying, look, I came in humility, not with wise and persuasive words. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not like, you know, this speaker with a bunch of fluff. I don't need the fluff. He didn't need fancy PowerPoints, cute stories, or smoke machines. Not that there's something totally wrong with all of those things. I think holding people's attention is important. I think that the scripture is powerful and life-giving, but sometimes you need to find creative ways to help people understand it and unpack it. So I'm not bad-mouthing any of those things. But I do like what Paul is saying here. I want to rely on God's wisdom. and God's power, not human wisdom. I think that's fair. Sometimes sermons can feel like just a lot of fluff and self-help and human wisdom without really focusing on God's wisdom and power. Sometimes it's critiqued as a lot of sermons today are a TED Talk with a Bible verse. Not that that's what Apollos was doing at all. In fact, I really love that even though he's kind of pitted against Apollos and these other guys, Paul never says a negative thing about him. He never badmouths him. In fact, he supports them. So one thing I think I really want to point out here when you talk about sermons is there are different philosophies about how Scripture should be used in a sermon. Some takes words like what Paul says here to mean it's got to be from God, it's got to be God's wisdom when you come up here and speak. So everything you say needs a Bible verse to back it up. I have a preacher friend who says there's a lady in his congregation who sits there with a notepad, and every time he uses a Scripture, she puts a little mark. If he doesn't use 10 scriptures, she's going to get him. That's kind of harsh, right? That's a little judgy. You know, preachers don't want to come up there and be judged by this stuff. Now, I do appreciate the heart of what people who kind of have that view of Scripture and preaching, I appreciate the heart behind it. Because what they're really saying is like, look, we don't want to hear what you have to say. We want to hear what God has to say, so you need to back it up. But there's a reason a lot of preachers today don't just list Scripture. One, we don't want to just come read Scripture to you. Two, having a verse to back up every single thing you say, it's a little exhausting. And if you if you have to back up everything you say, every action with Scripture, you're going to be in trouble. Eventually, you're going to get stumped. And eventually, you're just going to have to acknowledge like, oh, this doesn't have a rule for every single thing. But God wants us to be guided by love and by worship and honor of him. And so sometimes we're just going to have to do things without a Scripture to back it up. But really, there's another problem with it. And I think the more the reason you don't hear people just read Scripture the whole time, as often as maybe you used to, is that it's kind of proof texting. You're kind of going around and hopping and taking a bunch of Scriptures, not really looking at the full context, and just kind of making them say what you want them to say, pulling out the point that you want them to make, rather than going and just saying, okay, what is actually the gospel message in this text? So sometimes we end up hopping around and just proof texting and not really doing the texts justice. So a lot of times you'll see preachers that it's more common now, I think, is they'll want to take one text and really unpack and find the full meaning in that one text. Do that text justice. Sometimes proof texting doesn't feel like we're doing these great and powerful messages justice. But we do want our faith to come from God and his power, not a charismatic leader or a nice church structure. Sometimes I've wondered if churches and leaders are converting people, and even myself, especially as a youth minister, are converting people to Christ or their own little church or in their own little cult of personality. Maybe some of you have seen a church kind of fail, do something bad, do something wrong. Maybe you've seen a church leader have some kind of moral failure that's really embarrassing or even like a scandal. And sometimes when that happens, that shakes people's faith. And I think there's a little space for that, right? It's kind of hard when you see these exemplars mess up. But then you also have to wonder, is that because my faith is established in God and Christ Jesus, or was my faith in this church organization or this leader? So Paul's saying, look, I don't want your faith to be based on me or my words. I want it to be on God. He wants your conviction to rest on God's power, not on man's wisdom. I think that's pretty important. It's as I was thinking of my best sermons, I really don't know. I'm sometimes pretty confused. Sometimes I'll give the sermon. I'm like, man, this is a great sermon. And I don't really like get a lot of feedback that affirms that. And then sometimes I'll come and I'll be like, well, I just had to come up with a sermon today. And someone will come up and just be like, wow, that blew my mind. I'm going to go home and rethink my life. Okay, I never heard anything that extreme. But sometimes you hear things like that where you're like, wow, I just had no idea that the words spoken there were going to impact people in this way. So it's really kind of hard to know. But if you think about it, as I was thinking about what makes a good sermon, I was evaluating a good sermon based on people's responses. Is that what makes a sermon good, the response of the people? I think that's part of it, right? Maybe not all of it, it's part of it. And so I thought about the responses of people. If you're basing a sermon, if you're trying to figure out how good it is based on the response, I can show you the best and the worst sermons in the Bible. The worst, it's got to be Stephen's, right? This dude, we are introduced to this guy in Acts, don't know anything about him. He goes and preaches this very angry, aggressive sermon, and the response is him getting murdered. They stone the guy to death. That might be a not very good sermon if you're judging it by people's reactions. And then probably the best sermon might be in Acts 2. When Peter has these people just cut to the heart and ready to change, and there's mass baptisms. So I think it's fair to judge somewhat of a sermon by the reaction, but maybe not all of it, right? That's not the whole thing. You can't control people's reactions. You can't control how people react to the word of the Lord. So another thing I think we think of a lot, especially in the churches of Christ, and I think this is good, and it's something we really place a high value on knowledge, on learning, on really knowing what the scriptures say. And I think that's really good. But then I do want to ask, is that the main goal when we come here? Is that the main goal of the sermon? Is it to learn? To learn new knowledge? Is there sometimes a danger in that? Paul says knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Sometimes we want to grow in knowledge so we can win the argument. Sometimes we want to grow in knowledge just so we can defend the way we act and the way we live. And so really, I don't want us to stop with just like, oh, a good sermon, that's where I learned something. We want to be drawn deeper into God in a way that changes who we are, in a way that changes how we live. So if you want to measure how good a sermon is, or how beneficial your own personal Bible study is, don't measure it in how well you can defend the faith. Measure it in how much it's changed you. Measure it in how much it's shaped you. A good message shouldn't just grow knowledge. It should change behavior. Another thing I think Paul is saying here is that a good sermon or a good message comes from inspiration from God. It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You can say, Paul's kind of saying, look, I know I'm not always that exciting of a speaker. I'm not using these persuasive or eloquent words. He almost seems kind of small and weak. But he does focus on the Spirit and on God's power. So I want to hear what he has to say. That's exciting to me. Paul's message is from God, not man. That is so important. And, I found that with me sometimes I've been the preacher here for a while now, and sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is hard to find inspiration for multiple classes and sermons and articles. Sometimes that is challenging. Sometimes it feels like the wells kind of run dry. And I will ask for your prayers. Prayers for my own inspiration. To have messages and classes, and really not just for me, but for our elders and our teachers and other ministers who are working on these things, to pray for their inspiration, that we speak God's words. Pray for inspiration from God. Please don't pray that we just preach what you want to hear. pray for inspiration for us. You know, sometimes I have to just sit at my desk and sit there and read scripture and pray and wait and hope that this inspiration comes. I'll say some of the sermons I'm most excited about come sometimes from laying in bed at night when my mind is clear and I'm not receiving anything else, not listening to music or TV or hearing from other people. It's just my mind is idling. Sometimes I feel like that's where inspiration comes. And so I want to ask you, where does your inspiration come from? Where does it feel like God is feeding you? Where does it feel like he's speaking to you or nudging you or encouraging you? Where does your inspiration come from? When is God giving you something to be excited about? And maybe, and hopefully some of that's in church and in Bible class and in small groups. Some other inspiration I get comes from intimate conversation with friends about life, about family, about spirituality, about doubt. Some of it comes from like what Matt does, is visiting shut-ins and talking with some really neat people who have some nice thoughts on life. For a lot of you, it might come from reading scripture or listening to, I know a lot of you know a lot of cool stuff from listening to podcasts. Sometimes my inspiration for a message is God telling me something I need to do differently in my personal life. God showing me something, some of my shortcomings, somewhere that I need to change. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm going to inflict this on my congregation too. But maybe it comes from silence. But I just want you to think about whatever inspires you, whatever feels, whatever gets you excited about God and what he's doing. Find those places, name them, and go there. Go seek out God's inspiration. Another interesting thing that maybe whenever you think about a great sermon, you don't always go here, but it is something pretty important, pretty valuable, is that a good sermon really should be catered to a specific audience. Arguably my favorite book in the Bible that's been quoted here several times. I don't want to say favorite. That's like picking a favorite kid. But I really like 1 Corinthians. I really like 1 Corinthians. And Paul's message there is really catered to that church. He knew that church well. He knew about their fights. He knew about their issues. He knew about their individualism. And so his message to them is clear and direct with specific instructions. He talks about people disrupting the worship service, speaking in tongues, and how they need to be a little bit more orderly about that. He talks about women praying with their heads uncovered and how that was really making people uncomfortable, about people having lawsuits against each other and how to handle that, people leaving others out during communion. It's powerful stuff because he's boldly addressing real issues in the congregation. And so, most preachers now typically try to have a sermon that's somewhat catered to the congregation. A minister should be involved in the life of the congregation. They should know what's going on in people's heads and hearts, know what people are dealing with, know what challenges the congregation is facing, maybe even know the ebb and flow of the seasons that the congregation is in and be able to speak into that. And sometimes I felt my sermons do that, where people are like, wow, that was catered just to me. I love when that happens. When someone comes up and says, wow, that was just what I needed to hear today. Thank you for that. That feels like inspiration. That feels like God catering a message to people. A lot of times, it's like the weird random thing that I just put in there that somebody is like, wow, that was powerful. I think that's Holy Spirit. I've had people come up to me and be like, wow, that really like pierced into a part of my life that, did you know about this? Did you know about what was going on? How did you know I was struggling with this? Or how did you know this? And that's probably Holy Spirit. Or maybe I'm just creepy. Who knows? But one of my favorite compliments that I hear a lot is, hey, thank you, Brady. That just cut so deep and was perfectly what my wife needed to hear this morning. But I should mention one other thing that I think is helpful as I'm speaking about hearing feedback from people is one that I think I didn't realize as a young minister. I think a lot of ministers here, and it needs to be handled appropriately. I was a youth minister in a church in Oklahoma for a while, and I would get to preach a lot. And I'd hear it from time to time, like, wow, you did such a great job. It was so good to hear from you. Or maybe ministers hear something like, I really like you more than the other guy. Which is kind of it's nice, but it's not, right? And I remember as a young minister hearing stuff like that and thinking, wow, look out, Joel Osteen, Brady's coming. I'm going to be the next big thing. But then, as I grow and realize a lot of people hear stuff like that, and the appropriate response, or at least the the appropriate headspace to be when you hear stuff like that, whether it's true or not, is I'm next. I'm next. One day someone's going to say, oh, I'm sick of hearing that Brady guy, and you're such a breath of fresh air. One day that will happen. And I think that's the humble way to approach it. I think that's healthy. But another thing about the sermons is it needs to be appropriately challenging. If you look at 1 Corinthians, it was very challenging. I think feel-good sermons are important, where you're saying, hey, you know, keep doing what you're doing, stick in there, you know. I think we need those from time to time, that, hey, you are enough. Hey, God loves you. We need those. Especially when, you know, I've heard it said if you wanted to summarize the American sermon today, you could summarize it with two words. Try harder. Try harder. And we don't want to beat people down, right? We don't want people to come to church and just feel like, you know, they're just these horrible people, that you aren't good enough and you aren't doing enough, that you're lazy or you're a no good sinner. We don't want people to feel that all the time. You want to challenge people, but not bust them so hard that they quit listening to you. We need to show people how and where they can grow and change and be better. We need to have high expectations for people, but we want to set high expectations while equipping them and encouraging them to meet those expectations. Say, hey, we have high expectations for you, but we believe you have this in you. We believe this is who you can be. You know, if you set high expectations without encouraging people, without showing them that you believe in them, without helping people reach them, that creates shame. High expectations that they'll never meet. You might have people thinking, I'm just a bad person. There's nothing I can do about it. That creates shame. And shame says, I can't change. We don't want to do that. We want to show people how we believe they can be better. We can have high expectations and we believe you can meet them. I think that's important. I think that's something missing in our world right now. Does it feel like standards have kind of lowered everywhere? I think COVID had some to do with that, but our standards are getting lower and lower. One thing that's become more common, and maybe it's a good thing, is a lot of the districts are giving less homework or no homework. And I think in a lot of ways that's good, right? The kids are at school enough. They don't want to take all this stuff home. But then there is another side of me that is like, well, some of this is valuable, and are we just not giving homework because nobody was doing it? Are we just not giving homework because you'd have to give all the kids zeros because no one's holding them accountable to get these things done? So maybe it's a lowering of standards. Sometimes I sub at in the Abilene district, and sometimes in there it's like, the standards are low. Just sit down and don't scream. You know, it's low standards in some places. We live in a world of participation awards. Even in the church, sometimes it's just like, we'll take you when we can get you. Just come sit in a pew. And really the bad part when we set low standards is we're subliminally saying, we don't really believe in you. The standards are low because we expect little of you. And I think that needs to change. So I think it's important to be challenged through, not just through sermons, but challenge when you come to church. Challenge in the community of faith. Nice, feel good, don't change sermons might actually be saying, we don't believe you can do any better. So please be flattered by challenging sermons, by challenging messages. Part of that says, hey, I believe in you. Part of that says, hey, we think you can do more. Hey, we think you are capable of some really great things. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is challenging them to change in a lot of ways. 1 Corinthians 13, the one you hear at weddings all the time about love. He tells them how to love. He believes they're able to do it. He says, follow the way of love. And the expectations are high. But he believes they can do it. Say, I believe in you. I believe you can, I believe you can address a lot of these issues in your church. So who in your life do you need to show that you love them, that you believe in them, by communicating higher expectations? And not just saying it and saying, I wish you were different and you're so bad, but saying like, no, I think you can do better here. And how can you support them and help them meet those high expectations? We need to live in a world of higher expectations. But as far as a great sermon goes, and this is one that a professor said to me, and I think it is really important. It is a good sermon. It's got to have good news in it. It's got to have good news in there. The good news in there. The good news of the love of Christ somewhere. Somewhere you got to know where we fail and we mess up, but there is a God who still loves us in all of our brokenness, who still accepts us in all of our brokenness. Somewhere there's got to be some message that Jesus conquered death, that we can be resurrected with him anew. Maybe even an invitation to give your life to Christ. And looking at the text this morning, if we were to identify the gospel, the good news in the text, for me, and maybe it's different for you, for me it's that the movement of God doesn't hinge on man's wisdom. That's kind of freeing for me. That it's not all about what I do. It's not all about what you do. It's about God's work. It doesn't hinge all on us. Paul focuses on God's power, not fluff. Because it's not my words or your words that really change people's hearts. That's God. And that's freeing. And that makes me very hopeful. God's power is working on us and in this world. And through us, and sometimes even in spite of us. And to me, that's very freeing. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you have anything you want to celebrate, if you need anything at all, your church family is here. And we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.